Good morning.
Most of you were here a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, Eric had spoken on the topic of the day of Pentecost. And as he had begun, he had mentioned several different days of history that were very important. I don't remember all of them, but just for example, days that are very important. Take the 4th of July of 1776. Is that a day that most of us, hopefully all of us, who are of any age, know and recognize as very important? We think of December of 1941, when we had the bombing of Pearl Harbor. We moved to 9/11, 2001. These are days that are important not only to America, but are these days that also affected many in the world, in the history of the world? Are these days that have affected those who lived after them as well? Are we affected to a degree by July 4th of 1776? I think so. What about God's people? What are some of the days that God's people have been affected by? Well, of course, we could start with Moses and the Passover. The Israelites who left Egypt that day or that night definitely were directly affected, but also those of the following generations. This morning I'm going to do something that I've never done before. At all that I know of. I'm going to take a topic that was discussed then and I'm going to discuss it once again. It certainly is not a new and improved version. It's considered to be a compliment to Eric to take the lesson and to not only to him but also to the lesson. Possibly to expand upon it. I'm sure there'll be some overlap but also to continue with it. I'd like to talk some about the impact and the influence of the Day of Pentecost. Eric had touched on some of these as well. But there's so many, when you take any of these topics, there's a lot of areas that can be discussed. The Day of Pentecost, what was its impact? What was its influence at the time, and what is it today? Well, if we think about this, a couple of things we might mention is, first of all, it's not necessarily the day. Because did God ever tell us to remember the Day of Pentecost? We remember His death. He's told us to do that. But I'm mentioning this more because of what it represents. What are some of the things that the Day of Pentecost represent? The Day of Pentecost, these are things that are very valuable to the Lord, that we do always need to remember and keep at the forefront of our mind. The Day of Pentecost represents the arrival of the kingdom of God. It represents the coming of the establishment of Christ's church. It represents the gospel being preached, in essence, for the first time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Day of Pentecost represents an answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? It is baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, all on the Day of Pentecost, as we mentioned, the establishment of a new covenant. It's hard to identify an exact day or an exact time when the old covenant passed and the new covenant began. We can point to a couple of different instances, possibly, but the Day of Pentecost could certainly represent that. And one of the main things that I also want to mention is that it represents a personal relationship with God. I say that because unless and until we understand the personal aspect of it, all these others may be valuable to some people, but until we recognize and allow that to be very personal and important to us, it will have very little impact for us. So here we are, 2,000 years later. Can we have a spiritual walk with God? Can we have a relationship with Him? Why? Because of the things that are represented on the Day of Pentecost. Now, there may be additional answers to that question, but that's one of them. And that's why, of the ones that I mentioned, as I expand upon this some, I want to go to that one first. Because truly, we could start on any of these others, and unless and until this personal aspect becomes who we are, and it is within our hearts, all of these other things are very minuscule or minimal as far as their importance to us. When does this become personal to me? When did it become personal to you? Well, only we can answer that. But have we not seen many children grow up in Christian homes? and turn away from the Lord? Have we seen many adults who became Christians and after a few weeks or a few months or a few years fall away from the Lord as well? That can happen for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons may very well include not recognizing the importance of some of these aspects. And what we see then, for instance, we take Romans chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. We find there that all of us are servants of one or of two things. You are a servant of righteousness or a servant of sin. And not just you, but any person we meet in life. All of us are servants of one or the other. We might just mention those verses in particular, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. If you are here this morning and you are a servant of righteousness, does sin have much appeal to you? In some ways, the answer is no. Because the stronger we are as a servant of righteousness, the less appeal that sin has to us. But looked at a different way, are there sins that are appealing? I think we would be lying to ourselves if we said that sin had no appeal. So, for all of us, there is temptation. For all of us, there is an appeal to sin. But in a sense, as we are servants of righteousness, sin has a lot less appeal. But by the same token, if a person is gripped in the grip of sin, they are truly a servant of sin, does righteousness have much appeal to that person? Possibly not. And that's what we're talking about here, trying in a sense to break the grip of sin. You know, in a sense, there's extremes. There's an extreme grip of sin, there's extreme righteousness, and then there's those that might be in the middle. That I think all of us have areas where even those who are servants of sin have some degrees and desire for righteousness at points in their life. And the same can be true of those of us who may be servants of righteousness. But what we see here is that we need to make sure that we allow this desire to be a part of us, to grow within us. And the thing is, we can come to church every Sunday for many years also and be a servant of righteousness in several forms, but at the same time, at times, there are things that are words on a page, and there are times that they are truly a part of our life. And these are things to remember and consider as we think about the impact and the importance of the Day of Pentecost. Let's continue on with some others that we've mentioned. The Day of Pentecost, we mentioned, represents the arrival of the kingdom of God. It represents the establishment of Christ's church. Hopefully, for you and me, that's very important. It's only important, though, when we allow it to be personal to us. It's only important as we grow in that understanding. Of course, we could go to John the Baptist and we could go to Jesus. And what was the central message? What was their very basic message? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So as John began his ministry, we find in Matthew chapter 3, that's how he started. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus, in chapter 4, as he comes down from being tempted in the mountain, he also began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were speaking about a kingdom that had been prophesied for hundreds of years. I might just mention two verses. Many of us are very familiar with them, but at the same time, it might be valuable just to go to them and read them and consider them for a moment. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Here, of course, is the prophecy concerning the great statue. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so we have in the earth at this time being the time that's being spoken of here, we have many kingdoms. We have one kingdom, though, in particular that had been a part of that, and that was the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. In those days, there would be another kingdom that would be set up. Who would set that kingdom up? The very God of heaven sets up a kingdom. And that kingdom will never be destroyed. It won't be left to other people. But it will break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is a kingdom that is not of this earth, though. It is a kingdom that is from above. And that's why it is a kingdom that is above these other kingdoms, and that is also why it will stand forever. This kingdom established on the day of Pentecost. Another one to consider and remember is Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Micah 4, 1 and 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so we have, if you think of these verses here, we have the mountains that were of that time, the mountains involving the kingdoms and the governments. There is, starting in verse 1 there, we've got in latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. So you think of all the mountains of the world at the time, the mountains being figuratively, of course, the governments and the kingdoms of the world. And then there would be established a government that would be on top of that. A kingdom. God's kingdom. It will be above the other kingdoms. It will be exalted above all of them. And people will flow to it. We come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. These are words that continue to be valuable to us. While this prophecy has been fulfilled, while we understand this prophecy, truly we are a part of this prophecy. We are a part of this mountain. We are a part of this kingdom that has been established by the very God of heaven. We are a part of his church that is here as well. And on this day, the day of Pentecost, these things came to pass. Of course, we can also think of Jesus and his words. In Matthew chapter 16, he was talking to his apostles, his disciples, I believe is the word used there. And he said, Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, You are the Christ, Son of God. And he replied to Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, he goes on to say. And so, as we think of these verses and we combine them together, there's the prophecy that's been around for hundreds of years before the day of Pentecost. There's Jesus who spoke of the coming kingdom. There's Jesus who spoke of his church. And the day of Pentecost arrived. And life for many people changed. Now, in some ways, was the day of Pentecost, the day before the day of Pentecost, and the day after the day of Pentecost, the same in many ways? For many people, did they even notice a difference? No. But in the spiritual realm, for those who chose to serve the Lord, to be baptized that day, and to be baptized in the ensuing days as well, the day of Pentecost was life-changing. The kingdom of God had come, as well as his church. When I say as well as, in essence, we are talking about the same thing. But as we think of this also, and we move this to our own world, our own time, are there many people around us that the day of Pentecost also has no significance at all? I believe the answer is yes. Can we, and again, it's not necessarily the day of Pentecost itself that we're focused on, but it's what it represents. 2,000 years later, as we sit here, we understand the kingdom of God has never been the same since. We understand that how valuable and much of a treasure it is for us to be a part of that kingdom. and of that church. It may seem like just another kingdom to some people, but for us, hopefully it is not. What we see is, for some, it may just be trying to squeeze in an activity into their schedule. Going to church may just be trying to squeeze it in, but it's a lot more than that. It's a very personal experience, and it's something that we make sure is a part of our life. You know, unfortunately, over the years, what's happened to this kingdom and this church? For many people and their experiences, the true church, I would say, has not been corrupted. But in many ways, as what people see as the church, has it been corrupted? Has it been abused by man? And as it has been abused by man and corrupted, what do people do? What do they see? Have people lost faith in God? Have people lost faith in the church and in this kingdom because of what they've seen around them? Yes. Has the church fallen away in some ways? Part of the church, if you will. The church that was established, there was a falling away. But yet, as we said, the true church has remained, is a part of the kingdom. The true church also has been preserved as a pure, as the bride of Christ. And that is a part of our responsibility to make sure that we continue to do the same and that we continue to maintain ourselves in purity as part of that church also. I'll continue by moving on to the aspect of the preaching of the gospel. The question, what must I do to be saved? And baptism in the name of Jesus, all brought together in this idea. Did the gospel change the way people worshiped God? Prior to the gospel being preached on the day of Pentecost, was it a different experience to be a child of God? I believe the answer is yes. But what we see is the message of salvation took on a new meaning that day. As Peter preached, as others preached, previously the message had been that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now Peter preached more than that. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The significance of what had happened in the last few months, in the last month, the last 2 months, had become apparent. This death, this burial, and the resurrection, and what it meant. And as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, that's truly, in essence, the message that he preached. And of course, as the people stood nearby and they heard that, they were affected. Some of them were affected greatly. What must we do? What must we do to be saved, in essence, was the question. And what we see is that the answer was given. Now, as John and Jesus had preached earlier, did they say repent? Yes. As Peter gave an answer, did he say repent? Yes. As John and Jesus had preached earlier, did they preach the baptism for the remission of sins? Yes. Did Peter preach the baptism of the remission of sins? Yes. But what did Peter add to that? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. John's message did not show the authority of Christ at that level, as he was going to prepare a way for Christ, and not with the perspective of hindsight, where it was seen that it was in the name of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Peter preached that part. And of course, he also preached that in this, when we are baptized, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see, in a sense, the variations that have come along the way also. The way we worship God has changed. Do we go to Jerusalem to worship Him? Or do we worship Him in spirit and in truth? As we think of these things, as we appreciate them, we might also think about continuing with the idea of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the outstanding results of the day of Pentecost was that God promised to all of us who do obey that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before that time, people worshiped God. And there were references in the Bible to those who had the Spirit of God upon them. But was the Spirit of God in an internal sense within all of the Jews? The Bible doesn't seem to indicate that. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, is the Lord within you, within His Spirit? And this is what makes this personal. We spoke earlier about the personal aspect of this. Without the Spirit being within you, would it be personal? The Spirit is what convicts us to begin. There, before we become a Christian, the Spirit works on us and convicts us to become a child of God. But yet after we are baptized, the Spirit works within us in an even greater way. And again, this is one of the most important aspects of this. You know, a couple of passages we can consider again. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out by His Spirit, which He's given to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. We know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is what? In you. The Spirit who is in you. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Of course, that's also in Ephesians chapter 1. And so, as we have these, it's the Spirit who makes it personal. We find in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated His own love to us when we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So there is the aspect of God's Spirit working in us while we are still sinners, working on us to convict us. But even more, the Spirit connects us. The Spirit connects us to Christ, who gave His life. The Spirit connects us to the Father, who gives us breath as well. And it is through the Spirit that we learn to love being a servant of righteousness. When we think of these things, we think of the day of Pentecost. We think of the impact that it has. Again, it more is what it represents. Many of these valuable things. There are others that could be included, and I might briefly mention, I had included the idea of the covenant before. There was the covenant that God had made with Moses as the mediator. There is also the covenant that God has made with us through Christ. You know, before, it was those who were sons of Abraham by birth through Isaac. Now it is those who are the sons of Christ by faith in Him. We are the ones who have access to this. What does the day of Pentecost represent to you? What does it represent to me? These are some of the things that the impact and the influence bear within us. Again, the most valuable to me involves the Holy Spirit, involving that personal connection. What I need to do each day, and what you need to do each day, is to allow that Spirit to work within us, to allow all of these things and what they represent to be valuable to us. And as they are, we grow. As they are, we continue to help each other in this walk of life as well. A walk of righteousness. We are here as servants of righteousness. Sometimes we may slip. We may sin. Hopefully that would not make us servants of sin. I don't think that we go from servants of righteousness to servants of sin immediately at all. But it helps us to understand the distinction between the two. Being a servant of sin, being a servant of righteousness. May we allow the Holy Spirit, as He moved on the day of Pentecost, to be a part of our lives as we are given that Spirit as well, to truly grow in the aspect of being a servant of righteousness. This morning we're going to go ahead and draw the lesson to a close. there's any among us who are not yet Christians, we invite you and give you the opportunity to come forward. If there's any other needs you have to bring before us as well, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.